The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17 as we continue in our study of the kings of Israel and of Judah. Now, well, of course, the Lord has written these things for our learning so that we would be able to draw lessons from these things. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to teach us, to encourage us, to show us the right way to walk. I pray, Father, that we would take full advantage of the word that you have given us, that we would diligently seek you as we look into your word, to hear from you, to know your will for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us and you are so, so forgiving. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that your grace would just permeate our lives so that we might pass along what it is that we have learned to others, and that we would draw people into the most holy faith by the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. Lord, they may not hear our words, but we know, Lord, that they see our actions. So, Lord, I pray that our actions would match our words and it would match our spirit that you have given us. So let us be just humble before you and allow your grace to move us in the direction where you would have us to go. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we've been going through these kings of Israel, we realize that without the Lord, without the worship of the Lord God, Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, that the Israel had sunk into the lowest part that they could ever be. They've got now this king called Ahab, who was the worst of the worst so far, as we have seen. And it's interesting that now I look at chapter 17 as a light that's being shined on all of these things. Dimly at first, but it grows brighter and brighter and brighter as the darkness is dispelled. So as I said, the nation of Israel sunk to its lowest level. Ahab is the king, and then Jezebel, the daughter of the priests of Ashtaroth, he had for wife. And Jezebel promoted the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth to the exclusion of all other gods, including the god Jehovah. Now we are introduced to this very interesting character, the man Elijah. He's interesting because he keeps popping up in Scripture. You know, he doesn't just, you know, come on the scene and then he's gone, like a lot of the prophets that we saw. In fact, some of the prophets were unnamed. This guy pops on the scene, but he keeps popping up. He won't stay down. It's like whack-a-mole. You know, he pops up over here and he pops up over there. He first appears here as the only prophet that the Lord had sent to admonish Ahab to repent. And as we get into the first verse there, we're going to say, wow, this is an admonishment, really? Okay. But it was. If you look at it, you know, hey, there has to be consequences to your actions. Everything that we do constitutes, hey, there's going to be consequences to the thing we've done. We see a yellow light as we're going down the street, and we say, I can make that light, and we realize that the light is red before we even get into the crosswalks. And how do we know that we violated the law? Well, that person with the blue and red lights on there, well, is, you know, he's willing and able to tell us what it is that we did wrong and admonish us as such. The Lord is no different. The Lord allowed them to sink to a level that they were in total darkness. There was no light shining at all. And so this guy, as Elijah, the Lord sends to Ahab. It's interesting. Now, as we continue here, we see that in 2 Kings, we see that Elijah doesn't die. Kind of an interesting character. He doesn't die. He gets sucked up into a whirlwind like a tornado, and he goes into heaven. And so it appears that Elijah's ministry isn't quite over yet. He's mentioned again in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, it's interesting, the great and dreadful day. There's two adjectives here. The great day that Jesus came the first time to take away sin. Who cannot say that that was a great day for all of humankind? You know, it was wonderful. God has taken away our sins. But then there's a dreadful day. Okay, we as believers realize, hey, it's a great day, but those that are unbelievers are going to see it's a dreadful day. It's going to be a day of wailing and gnashing of teeth, if I can use the King James vernacular on that. So we know, and we've seen this through our Christmas cards and things of that nature, and the way that we, you know, study the scriptures during the Christmas time, we always go into that thing, that John the Baptist was sent to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, when Zechariah the priest, recorded in Luke chapter 1, was in the temple fulfilling the course of his ministry, the angel Gabriel stood beside the altar and informed Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, was to bear a son. And I'm going to read this because it's very important to the message that we have today. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make people, or make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was exactly what Malachi had predicted. This was his prophecy. So it was Elijah's first appearing. His ministry is the same, to make ready the people for the coming of the Lord. This is the spirit of Elijah. And anybody that has that spirit is going to do to make people ready for the coming of the Lord. And how would we do that? Well, we witness. We tell people about Jesus Christ. We tell them about the great salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ. But we also live it. We have to live it. Our words and our actions have to be the same. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. Just like the Jesus called out the Pharisees. Hey, you're walking in hypocrisy. Hypocrites. You do this, and you say this, but you do this. You know, et cetera, et cetera. Now, he had a unique vision. He was able to see into their hearts. And so, you know, we're going to give him a kudos on that. But looking to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we see John fulfilling his ministry in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was doing the same things that Elijah did, turning the hearts of the people to the Lord. And so asked when he what he was in John 1, verses 19 through 23, he said, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elijah? And he says, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then he said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Who sayest that? What sayest thou of thyself? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now, I bring this all up because they were looking for three different people. They were looking, first of all, for the Messiah. And John says, no, I'm not. But they were looking, also looking for Elijah. And Elijah, and he says, I'm not Elijah either. And then they were looking for that prophet. Now that prophet was the prophet Moses. They said, the Lord's going to send you a prophet just like me. And he's going to lead you into all righteousness. And so those are the two guys that kind of put their voices together to give an account. In the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. You see, if nothing else, the Pharisees could count. They knew of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, and they knew that that time was about up. They knew when the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was, and they've counted out to that, and they were about ready. It's about that time. And so when John made his appearance, they were, wow, is the Messiah going to be coming here? Now, we see that the Lord authenticates him as Elijah. If you would have accepted it, this was John the Baptist, or this was Elijah, okay? And the disciples then asked him, okay, yeah, that's the way that it was. We thought that was the thing. And so we see Elijah pop up again, and who else shows up but Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? He's on the Mount, and what did they talk about? They talked about what Christ would accomplish at the hill of his crucifixion, what he was going to accomplish, and Peter testifies to that. Now, we realize that there are two aspects of the coming of Jesus. His first coming was to be the sacrifice for sins. God had sent him to be a propitiation, or the sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He accomplished that. But then the second coming means he's going to come back to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. He's going to take control of the planet. He's going to lay down his kingdom. Now in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, it speaks of the Lord sending two witnesses. And by the description of the miracles that they do, they look exactly like two people that we know full well, Moses and Elijah. And so Moses was the one that facilitated all of the plagues, and that's one of the earmarks of one of them. But there's another one that sends fire out if anybody tries to hurt. And so we're going to see as we look at this that this is exactly what Elijah did. So there really shouldn't be any question, at least there's none in my mind, who these two witnesses are. And so in verse 1, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my words." Now those are comforting words, wouldn't you say? There's a drought going to come, and I'm going to pray for that drought to happen. And then he leaves. Isn't that wonderful? You'd be rejoicing at that. Now, it sounds like it's a pretty harsh kind of a thing, but sometimes harsh measures are necessary to get the point across. And we know that Ahab was in no way, shape, or form able to receive any word from the Lord. And so, okay, we're going to send a drought. There's going to be consequences to your action. I'm going to dry up the land. Now, Elijah's name means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is my God. Now, Tishbe, the town that he was from that it talks about here, was in Gilead. Okay, we already kind of established that. But what's kind of unique about Elijah is that he has no pedigree. We don't know what family he came from. We don't know what tribe he's from. So it's kind of interesting that everybody else kind of, they're either not named at all or they have a name, son of X, Y, and Z. So as a dominant presence of idolatry, God sent a man that would be bold enough to proclaim the word of God. So Elijah was already established as a prophet, and so he comes on the scene. He was well known. And he gives out this prophecy here. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Now, this statement shows the source of Elijah's strength, the boldness from where it comes from. Now, a lot of times we would think, I think I should say something, but we don't have the boldness. And what we need to do is to pray for the Lord to give us the boldness necessary at the time needed, when he wants us to be bold. He wanted Elijah to be bold at this time, and so he gave him the ability to be bold. Now, I think that a lot of us, that we tend to shy away from, really giving ourselves away when we're talking to people. It's a common thing. Nobody wants to be, say something that's out of turn or something like that, or something that's wrong, and so we kind of go over in our mind, okay, if I say this, everything will be Jake, and they'll hear about the Lord, and they'll repent, and they'll come before the Lord, and man, everything will be cool. But then as we start to speak, we kind of get that, that Peter feeling, right? The instance of where, I'm kind of afraid to say that I'm with Jesus. Peter did that three times, right? He denied the Lord three times because he was afraid. First of all, he was afraid of a little girl. A little girl came up to him. Aren't you a disciple? No, you must have me confused with somebody else, in his best, Judean accent. But he was from Galilee, so that kind of gave it away. And then a soldier asked him, and he said, I'm not, And then another little girl came up and asked him, and a couple of guys got around him, and he started to curse and to swear. No, I don't know the man. Peter probably felt pretty bad because he went out and he cried. He wept bitterly. And I love it in Luke, because Luke kind of tells us that, Jesus was in close proximity. They were slapping him around and they were giving him a hard time and they were, punching him and that kind of a thing. And so that kind of probably gave him the willies there. But it says in Luke, and Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. It probably was like daggers right through his heart. Oh, Lord, You know, I denied you just like you said I would. And then he went out and wept bitterly, and as we would too, I'm sure. So the strength comes from the Lord. Okay, he gives us the ability to be bold. He gives us the words to say. The contrast that I like to do is between Peter before Pentecost and then Peter after Pentecost. He was afraid before Pentecost, but when he was filled with the Spirit, he was bold. And he knew exactly what to say because the Lord had given him the boldness and the words to say. Don't worry if you don't have the words to say at the time. But know that the Lord in his time will give you the boldness. He will give you the words to speak. So you don't need to be dismayed about that. Just keep praying. Just keep following after the Lord. Keep studying your words so that you would know what it is that you're supposed to say. Now he says that there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Now, it's a dramatic demonstration against the god Baal. Because Baal was the god of the sky. He's the one that controlled the weather. He's the one that brought the rain. And so this was, you know, if I can kind of put it in a way that, you know, kind of makes sense to me, is that the Lord took Baal by the, and kind of slapped him across the head. Okay, deal with that kind of a thing. I'm going to make it so that it's dry and that kind of a thing. Now Elijah proclaimed that there would be no rain or dew in the years of his prophecy, and it says in chapter 18 that the third year the Lord sent Elijah to Ahab. So 3 years have passed from this until chapter 18, which is the next chapter. However, it wouldn't be known how long it actually was until the New Testament, as Jesus testified in Luke 4:25 and James says in 5:17 and 18, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. 3 years and 6 months. That's exactly the time of the two witnesses are going to be testifying in Jerusalem before the Lord comes. But look at this. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He couldn't do it on his own. The Lord had to give him the strength and the boldness to do it. In verse 2, wow, we got all the way down to verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. For it is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and, dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. So, as we observe, and we need to pay close attention to this, the Lord led Elijah as well as us one step at a time. The Lord told Elijah, go speak to Ahab. And when that was accomplished, he gave him the second. Now go to the brook Cherith and wait there. I'll have the ravens feed you. Drink the water from there. And so each step was given after the first step was completed. And that's the way that he deals with us sometimes. The Lord may have put on our hearts something that we need to do. A task of some sort. Or whatever. But the Lord has laid it on our hearts and we're well aware that, hey, there's something that the Lord wants me to do. And so, if we don't do those things, then he'll wait. He'll wait until, okay, well, I've got all the time in the world. You know, I'll wait on you. But you see, your growth stops at that point. You say, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. And the Spirit fills you and he tells you to do something. Because we are his servants, after all. And if we don't do those things, then the Lord will wait. Okay, your growth stops at this point. You're going to dry up, just like the brook is going to dry up, because you haven't fulfilled the task that I've given you. I'm not going to give you another task until you fulfill the task that I've already given you. Now, that task could be anything, okay? It could be that the Lord wants you to give up something that's hampering your walk with him. It could be a habit that you have. It could be anything. But until we fulfill that, we're stuck right there until we fulfill that, and then the Lord will move us on. Because that shows us that we trust in the Lord and that we're going to be obedient servants. How can we hear that term that we all long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of your Lord if you're not being a servant, if you're not walking humbly with the Lord. So God told Elijah to hide himself from Ahab, who would surely put him to death if he could. If he found him, that's what he would probably do. And we're going to see that that's exactly what he was doing. He was searching the whole country for Elijah to put him to death here because he called down this drought. So the Lord called him back to the place where he came from in Gilead, which is before the Jordan. And, okay, I want you to rest there. And he says in there, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So the Lord and all his creation is at his disposal to accomplish his will. And so the ravens were his chosen servants this time. You know, these, now, it's interesting that, and it's something that was emphasized that the ravens will feed you there. The emphasis is on there. That's where the ravens are going to bring the food, there. You have to be there to get the food from the ravens. And so, now, obviously, the ravens could have gone anywhere, could have fed him anywhere. But if he hadn't have obeyed God to the exactly where, then he wouldn't have gotten fed. Now, think about that. You know, as we need to be in the place where the Lord can feed us. We need a steady diet of the Word of God. We need fellowship with one another to bring others up in the most holy faith, to encourage one another, to continue walking, to pray with one another, to have fellowship, that, hey, you're not alone in this walk, I'm there with you, and I'm suffering from the same things as you are. I'm of like passions like Elijah was, and struggling with the same things, ups and downs and things of that nature, struggles, temptations, all of those things hit each and every one of us, and we need brothers and sisters to come alongside and to lift us up. Like Hur and Aaron lifting up the hands of Moses so that the battle could be won. Now, what are you going to do in this valley, this little wadi that the Lord's in? There's nothing to do. What is it that I'm going to do here? You know, he did nothing. He was in weight training. Do you ever feel like the Lord has got you in a holding pattern? He's testing you and to showing you, hey, you need to wait on me. I'll give you the clearance to land. Okay? You just keep circling the block there and you keep doing what I'm doing. And I'll tell you when it is that you're supposed to go. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. So the history of the raven is quite interesting. If you remember Noah's Ark, after the flood subsided, the first thing that he set out there was a raven to see if there was any dry ground out there. Now, the raven didn't return because the raven is a scavenger. And, scavenger, it'll land on any dead thing and start eating away at it. So it had no need to go back into the ark. The second one that we see in here is in Leviticus 11:15 and Deuteronomy 14:14, and it names them as unclean birds. So you can imagine the confusion in Elijah. He says, wait a minute, you know, you're going to feed me with unclean birds? You see, God can do whatever God wants to do. Okay? If he wants the unclean folks, the unregenerate folks, to hire you and give you a paycheck, so go there. Go work. Maybe it's a witnessing opportunity. But see, don't judge, you know, the people that are around you by the Lord that's given you a job to be able to supply for your household. Now, it seems that the Bible has birds, you know, as an evil connotation. As we saw in Joseph, there was two guys got thrown into prison with him. If you remember, there was a butler or a wine taster, and then there was a baker as well. And they both had dreams in one night, and Joseph, you know, the wine taster told Joseph the dream, and he says, hey, 3 days and you're going to be restored. Whoa, good. Baker heard that, and he says, man, that's a good deal. Let me tell you about my dream. And he dreamed, behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and all the birds did eat them out of the basket of my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet in 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh off of thee. Not working out so well for them. So, as we can see, whenever you see birds in the scripture, think about evil connotation. In the kingdom parables of Matthew 13, Jesus speaks of the birds. In Matthew 13, 3 and 4, he says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Fowls being birds, of course. But then he interprets the parable, and he reveals who the birds represent. Matthew 13, 18 and 19, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And that is he that receives seed by the wayside. And he goes on, he talks about the mustard seed. Remember the mustard seed that grew into this great tree? What happened then? The birds of the air filled in the branches. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that. You can go and get the recording on Matthew 13. I go through all of that there, but in the interest of time, which is slipping away, I'm going to do this. Now, this is a cool thing too. Every bit of food that came to Elijah came from the beak of an unclean animal. God directed ravens, birds that normally neglect their own young, to bring meat and bread to Elijah every morning and evening. That's phenomenal. You know, it doesn't make any sense. Why would he use those? Because he can, and because he will. As faithfully as he provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, God provided for Elijah's needs as well. He came to trust more than ever in the miraculous provision of God. And if you haven't already, you may want to look up a guy named Murray, who ran orphanages, and he ran it solely on prayer. The Lord directed food to come for the orphans that he took in there, and so that's kind of a neat thing to look him up there. And it came to pass, verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So this was the drought that Elijah prayed for, but he didn't pray for rain to happen because of his own survival. He was going to be, he's waiting for the word from the Lord to pray for the rain. So he kept the purpose of God first, even when it adversely affected him. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So Zarephath is located between the cities of Sidon and Tyre along the coast, about 80 to 90 miles from Cherith. So Elijah had to travel clear across Israel and up the coast. All along the way, he would see the desolation that drought was having on the land and to its people. It was the physical evidence of the spiritual drought that was happening within the people. In this contrast to the well of living water, readily available to any that would turn to the Lord. So now this was the area that Jezebel came from. So it's kind of like, you know, he's out in the wilderness here, but no, I want you to go into Jezebel's backyard here. And I want you to hide there. So it's kind of like, here he is, he's a man of God, and he's in the backyard of Jezebel, the heart of this pagan worship, and now he's going to show forth the power of the living God. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So God told Elijah that he has commanded a widow woman to feed the prophet, yet this woman seemed unaware of this command. Nobody told me. I must have missed I didn't get the memo, okay? And this shows how God's unseen hand often works. She does not appear to have been all aware that she was supposed to feed a prophet. She was on dire straits here. This was a woman that was really destitute. And she says to the prophet, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So this polite address showed that she respected God, yet recognized that God of Israel was Elijah's God and not her own. Because she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. The fact that she was going out to gathering sticks indicates that she was very poor. It seems from the tone of the text that she was going to poison the cakes so that they would both die. In her mind, she would rather kill herself and her son rather than to watch her son starve to death. That's a horrible thing to behold. So she made the command decision. You know what? I'm going to just poison these cakes. We'll eat it, and then we'll both die, and then we won't have to live in this any longer. That's heartbreaking, you know, when you stop and think about it. So here they are. This is on this woman's mind. I'm just going to go. She probably had tears in her eyes as she's gathering the sticks. And then she cries out to this man of God, hey, we're going to gather these sticks. I'm going to make cakes so that we'll die. And we won't have to live like this any longer. And now this prophet comes, give me some water and give me a cake of bread. No, I can't do that. You know, she probably burst into tears, you know, as she's talking about to Elijah. And, you know, as she started pouring her heart out, you know, I can imagine it was with tears. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. This is a common phrase of the people of God. Fear not. This was a phrase that the angels always said to the people that they were addressing, the shepherds on the hill. Fear not. That's the first thing that they say. Fear not. Because we're always afraid. We don't know what's going to happen. Things are dire. Things are, you know, about to, you know, it's going to be the end of everything. But the Lord says, fear not. Trust in me. So the Lord was working on this widow's heart all the while. How long? We don't know. Probably from the day that she was born. To give her a heart that was generous. Even though she had nothing. She would do this thing because it was in her heart. The Lord put it in her heart to do. And then Elijah gives her the promise from the Lord. This shows why Elijah could make such an audacious request. It was because God told him that he would provide a never-ending supply of food for the widow and her son and Elijah himself. He asked the widow to put her trust in this great promise of God. And so we see that God gave her the faith to believe the prophet's word. For by grace you are saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The Lord gave this woman the gift of faith so that she would believe. Just as the Lord gives us the faith to believe the promises of God. That if you believe on the Son of God, you shall be saved. That's a promise that we have to believe in to begin with, to become born again. And the Lord gave us the faith to believe. You know, we weren't convinced by arguments or any of that kind of thing, debates. We were convinced because the faith that the Lord had given us told us that we can believe in this promise. And so therefore, each and every promise that the Lord has in His Word is something that we can believe in. And our strength and our faith will be strengthened every single time. It's really a miracle indeed that there was no taking away from this miraculous aspect of it now that the God supplied miraculously. But it is interesting that the prophet said, make it for me first and then for yourself. This is a spiritual kind of a thing going on here as far as God giving God the first fruits. Giving God the first. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God must be first. We are second. The Lord will take care of us if we put God first. God, our relationship with God is on a vertical plane. This way. And if everything is right and everything is good, man, our relationship with the Lord is right. But everything in the earth is on a horizontal plane. Kind of like this. And if our relationship with God gets off kilter, everything else starts to get off kilter as well. We need to right the ship. We need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is right first before we try to fix any of the problems that we have with our wives, our children, our workplace, people, for whatever. They're all going to be out of kilter if our relationship with God is off kilter. And so instead of fixing the symptoms, we're working on the symptoms. I got to work on my marriage. I got to work on my kids. I got to work on this and that and the other thing. I got to work on myself so that I'm not so obnoxious or whatever. No, get this right. And all of these things will be added unto you. All of those things. In verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You see, it doesn't matter who's speaking the word, it's the word. It's God's word that does the work in people's lives. So the widow actually did it. She willingly gave at great risk based on her trust in the promise of God. God, the faith of promises of God will allow you to do strange things, things that you would never think about doing. But because I believe, man, I'm going to be able to do this. I believe that the God's going to supply all of my needs. And it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sick was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, it's kind of interesting that she would automatically assume that all of these things were happening is because of her sin. And isn't that just like us? The Lord convicts us on one thing, and you know, something maybe happens. Huh? We're cruising down and we get a flat tire, or maybe in a car accident or something. And Lord, what is this because I've sinned? Is there some sin that I've done that these things have happened? No. The Lord just wants to have a relationship with you. And so we would think, hey, there must be some secret sin, some sin that I've done in my past, you know, and some people will say, well, in your mother's womb, you must have thought a bad thought. Or nonsense. The Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord we have the Holy Spirit that convicts us of any sin. We don't have to have a bad thing happen to, oh, Lord, you brought up this, did this happen because of some sin? No, not at all. It happens because it happens to everybody. Some catastrophe, some calamity is going to hit each and every one of us. And if it hasn't already, then you're just about due. Okay, so I'm not saying that you're going to get into an accident or anything like that, but I'm just saying bad things happen because this is an evil world. It's ruled by an evil ruler. And that's all they want to do is destroy and kill and test your faith. Our faith has to be in the Lord. Outward circumstances don't necessarily indicate sin in our lives or that we've done some bad thing. Bad things are going to happen. Happened to me all the time. Sometimes it's of my own doing, but nevertheless, it does happen. And then we need to go and repent and be right before God. And so Elijah says, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now, it seems that this child was small enough to be carried in Elijah's arms. So I'm talking about maybe a little kid here. In the homes of that day, there was a patios on the roof, and there could be converted into a room where Elijah stayed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, Lord my God, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Now we don't know how long Elijah was with these folks. We knew he was probably at least a year by the brook Cherith, right? And then everything dried up because of the drought. And so, gonna figure 2 years maybe he was with this. Now, this little child, he probably, you know, he knew this child probably really well. Now, when my grandson was younger, he was maybe 5 or 6 or something like that, I'd be working out in the garage at my workbench doing this or that and the other thing, and I'd kind of get this eerie feeling like I was being watched, and I turned around, and there's Thomas standing there at the doorway. What you doing, Grandpa? Can I help? You know, and you just like that the thing, this little child comes in and he's all happy and he wants to help and he wants to do this. And, you know, after a couple of years, you kind of get attached to a child like that. And he probably, you know, probably loved this little child, you know, and then so, you know, his best bud's going along. He's still that way, kind of, you know, but nevertheless, not like he was before when he was a little kid. And so. But it says to me here as I read that, he cried out to the Lord. Now, we talk about maybe, you know, a loud voice, but I think he was crying. He was actually crying because this little child had died. And he says, why, O Lord? Why did you take this woman's child? He didn't do anything. He was just a bright little boy, and man, I just, you know, and the woman was probably heartbroken, no doubt. And she said, why have you called my sin into remembrance before God? Why did you do this? We like to blame God for these things sometimes. It doesn't really say why this child did this except for the power of God. Now, in most cases, we see that, you know, Elijah, you know, he laid on top of this child and he cried earnestly, you know, just bawling probably. Oh Lord, put this child's spirit back into him. Now, in cases of miraculous restoration and healing, God's servants often place their hands on the afflicted one to indicate that the power of God in him was passed to the needy individual. We see Jesus doing that in Matthew 8:3 to the leper. Remember, he went and he touched this leper guy and he was instantly healed. In this instance, Elijah, out of heartfelt concern, stretched him out, placing the whole body of the lad in contact with his own. Three times Elijah did this, praying each time that God would restore the boy's life. Persistence in prayer is a fundamental requisite for obtaining one's petition. Keeping up. Not just praying once, but continually praying. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It proved effective in this case. In verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. So God miraculously restored this boy's life. This is the first recorded instance of somebody being resurrected from the dead. Take note of the first time anything happens in the scripture. And make a note of that. Make a mental note. Make a note in your notepads. This is the first time that a person had been raised from the dead. When I say that tongue in cheek because I have other ideas. When it had Abraham and Isaac, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, Isaac didn't actually die, but in Abraham's eyes, Isaac was already dead when the commandment came. Okay, Lord, you want me to sacrifice my son? He's dead to me. And then he raised him up again and gave him back to his father after the whole thing went on. But again, that's a tale of another time. In verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber unto the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now that by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of God of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. So it took that. I say that the life of that child was drained from him just so that the mother would acknowledge the power of God. Now, being a idol worshiper, probably, you know, in the midst of idol worshipers, you know, what else would she do? But the word of God came and the power of God was shown forth here. And so that caused her to believe. Now, the fact that this was done to a Gentile, now, this is the thing. The first time anybody is raised from the dead, it happened to be a Gentile. Now, if you remember when Jesus opened his ministry, he uses this as his opening statement. Okay? Many widows were in Zidon during the time of Elijah the prophet, but he was only sent to a widow. And then there was Naaman the Assyrian. You know, he was the only one healed of leprosy. Why? Because they were Gentiles. And so that rocked their world. I mean, it rocked their world so badly they wanted to take Jesus and throw him headlong off of a cliff because of divine election for the Gentiles. Gentiles were considered unclean. They were only there for to stoke the fires of hell. That's all that they were there for. And so Jesus kind of says, hey, no, they're in the kingdom as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. And we pray, Father, that as we mull these things over in our mind, as we meditate upon them and see where the application is in our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us that it is by your Spirit that anything effective for your kingdom is done. By your Spirit. So I pray that each and every one of us would pour out our hearts to you. That we would just cry out for the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing, that we would receive the grace needed to accomplish the tasks that you have set before us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us a fresh vision of what it is that you would have for us to do today. What it is that you plan for our lives, and let us fulfill it step by step as we go through and we're just so enamored with the promises that you have given us and we cling to those things in faith. We thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.